Hello and thanks for watching. My name is Michael Brock. I'm the senior pastor here at Third Presbyterian Church. Third Pres has been a part of the downtown Birmingham community since 1884, and we still today hold to the historic, classic Christian faith. We're glad you've been watching, but we would love to have you join us one Sunday in person. Please see our website for our Sunday morning service times, and I hope to meet you soon.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, page number 939 in your pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, the children ages 3 to 8 are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. This is sermon number 3 in our series through the book of Romans. I've called the series, Knowing and Experiencing the Good News of God. And we learn from the book of Romans that we certainly need to understand it, be clear on what it is, have great comprehension of it. But we also pick up as well that we must experience it. It must work itself down into the DNA of who we are in our spiritual lives, and then work itself out in the way we relate to others, the way we think, the way we live in the world. So it's the gospel, the good news of God. We'll be talking about that a lot this morning. We must know it and we must experience it. And what we'll be looking at this morning, a little more brief sermon because of communion here that's before us, we'll be looking at only verses 16 and 17. If you're able, please stand to honor God's word as we read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes during these few moments together and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. We pray through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The year was 1515 when an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther encountered these verses with some fresh eyes, and his life was forever changed. The Church of Jesus Christ was forever changed. God used Martin Luther in significant ways. That's an understatement. Luther was a monk. He was a Catholic monk, and he had been consigned to a university to become the professor of biblical studies there. And he had already preached through the Psalms, and he was preparing to preach through the book of Romans. And so as he was preparing his lectures, he came upon a notation from an ancient manuscript from Augustine, who lived in the 4th century. And Augustine was defining the righteousness of God. That's being talked about here in verse 17. And Augustine said that when Paul speaks of the righteousness of God here, it's not the righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but it's referring to a righteousness that he freely gives to those who put their trust in Christ. Now, up to that point, Luther had been beaten up, wounded by his conscience on a daily basis because he would think about the law of God and he would realize how far short he fell from that law, which, Lord willing, you and I are in a similar boat. We see the law of God and we realize we can't measure up to that. And Luther's conscience was greatly wounded by that. But this verse 17, and Luther's understanding from Augustine opened his eyes to the truth of the gospel. And he really spent the rest of his life defending, really against the world, this idea of justification, being right with God, justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. So it really is one of the most important texts in the Bible. I mean, you see it in your Bible there. It's sometimes referred to as a pericope, where you've got these. It's set apart. It's a special section in your Bible. You know, kind of a paragraph. It stops and starts. That's what you probably have in your Bible. These two verses talking about the salvation of God. It's talking about the righteousness of God, the righteousness that we need. It's talking about faith. Now, maybe you or some of your friends might say, well, yeah, you know, all that about righteousness, all that about salvation, all that about power of God and things of that. Now, those things are great, you know, but they're just kind of platitudes, pie in the sky sort of things. You know, I believe in science, something like that. You know, when I say that, when you say it, when anybody would say that, one of the things it does is it says something that proves, it proves something about us, and what it says about us, if we say that, can only be explained by Christianity. So to say that is to borrow from a Christian perspective to be able to say that. What that proves when we say, I believe in science or whatever, what we're saying is that we're a created being. And we look, we're followers. We look for things outside of ourselves to make sense of life. We don't understand it all. We can't figure it out all and figure everything out. And so we look to something outside of ourselves. In this case, you know, I believe in science or whatever. I don't need all that Bible stuff. We're looking outside of ourselves to be able to make sense of life. And, you know, maybe it's not science. Maybe it's just family tradition. Maybe it's just reason or whatever it might be. But the fact that we point to these things as guides in our lives betrays the idea that we're self-made people. Or that we're self-existent people. Or that we are self-guiding people. Science doesn't have an explanation for why people look to something outside themselves for guidance in life. And so the fact that someone who might even be an atheist would say, I'm looking to something outside of myself for guidance in life, betrays the fact that what it does is it points to Christianity. That's what makes sense there. Only Christianity recognizes and explains why it is that we look to something outside of ourselves for direction and understanding in life. So when someone says, well, I don't believe in the Bible stuff, you know, all that righteousness, salvation, faith, whatever. I don't believe in that. I believe in science. They're actually saying something that's very Christian in the sense of they're acknowledging, they're admitting that there's something outside themselves that they need to understand life. And that's what Christianity teaches. We're created beings. We're unable to make it through life without looking to things outside of ourselves for guidance and to make sense of life. So that's partly why this is so important. It is at the core of who we are as beings. It's telling us, again, about the power of God for salvation. It's telling us about the righteousness of God. It's talking about faith. These are key, core, central parts of what it means to be a Christian. So let me try to answer two questions. That was just some introduction. So let me just try to give you a couple of questions here to answer as we work through these couple of verses. First of all, what is the gospel? Now, that word gospel is repeated here. You see it in verse 1 where Paul says that he's set apart for the gospel. And then you see it in verse 15 where he says that he's eager to preach the gospel. And then you see it here in verse 17 where he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, that sounds great. What is the gospel? If this is your first time with us here, 2 weeks ago I gave the church, I said, all right, class, you have a homework assignment. And the homework assignment was to ask people you might run into or people you might work with, if possible, to try to find someone who's not a churched individual, to ask them the question, what do you think the word gospel means, or what is the gospel? There were a lot of good answers. So I think a lot of you have good Christian friends, neighbors, or co-workers or whatever. So there were a lot of good answers that I got back from you. And I'm thankful for that, that a lot of folks seem to know the answer to that question, know their Bibles a little bit. There were really some interesting ones, too. Personally, I asked 5 different people, 2 of whom are Jewish. One was a preacher's kid but is no longer in the church. Actually, the PK had a pretty good answer, so he was raised in it. He knew what the answer was. The other four had answers that really centered around, well, I guess the gospel is the truth, or the word of the Lord, or the word of God, or the word of Jesus. One person said, you know, the red letters in the Bible. So that was sort of answered, which I then kind of pressed on that when they'd say, well, it's the Word of God. And I said, well, how do you access the Word of God? How do you see it? How do you know it? How do you read it? How do you figure that without that? How do you figure out what that is? Anyway, it led to good conversations, and I hope you had some good conversations as well. One answer, Jacob Spates, ran into somebody, I think it was on a plane, he said. Somebody said, it's the Ten Commandments. It's that there's a benevolent God who has nothing but love and kindness, and it's that we are God. Okay, that guy's all over the place. which one is it? You know, some people said it's the Bible. Some of you told me that when you asked that question, they responded by saying the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, I get how you could say that, because we refer to those as the gospel of Matthew and the gospel of Mark and so forth. Those aren't the gospel, but they tell us what the gospel is. We learn what the gospel is. So that's not bad, you know. There were two people that noted that there was a reference to a certain type of music, gospel music. One person said that somebody responded that the word gospel means belief. Okay, that's interesting, because Jesus said repent and believe the gospel, so that would mean repent and believe the belief. So let's work through that. Again, lots of interesting answers to the question, what is the gospel? Now, you could be tempted to say that Paul here doesn't give us a clear definition, you know, that there's not this one verse where he goes and says, like, this is the gospel, and then it's there in a phrase or a word. You might be tempted to say that, but as Hunter said or noted just a minute ago in his prayer, this entire book is the gospel. I mean, he's explaining the gospel from A to Z in the book of Romans. It's 16 chapters in English, 7,111 words of him explaining the gospel. Now, the etymology of the word gospel, it comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is where we get our word evangelist. And what the word euangelion literally means is good news. You might even think of back in the day, a town crier. Hear ye, hear ye. That would be a gospeler in a sense. Although in that situation, he might be relaying some bad news when he was, you know, hear ye-ing himself. But with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not an announcement of bad news. It's an announcement of good news. Now, I shared in the first week, I think it was, a picture that I think can be very helpful here and that I want to kind of get stuck in your mind even as I finish this sermon. But in the first century, on a battlefield, a king or an emperor or a general who would win a great victory and secure peace and establish his authority, he then would send heralds back to the people to declare his victory, to declare his authority. He would be a gospeler. He would be an evangelist. He would be one who's coming back to share the good news. So what is the good news? If you really did try to, I said it's the whole book of Romans in a sense, it's an explanation of it. But if you wanted to put it in a phrase, I'll tell you the phrase I like. It's three words. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is victorious. The Lord Jesus has won a great victory. The Lord Jesus has defeated death. Jesus is the authority who reigns from on high and rules the world. Now, Kevin DeYoung has written a book called What is the Mission of the Church? And he talks about two ways to think about the gospel, and I think this can be very helpful. He refers to one as the gospel of the cross. And the gospel of the cross is sort of that limited or very strict or narrow understanding of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. That's pretty good news. And so that works. very well. Matter of fact, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read in verse 3, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." And so that's a good way to think of it. But it's also, again, it's a little bit more narrow, or very specific is probably a better word. Narrow is less, is sort of a negative term, but yeah, it's not a negative concept. But it's a limited or a specific sense that Christ died for our sins. But DeYoung also talks about the gospel of the kingdom. So there's the gospel of the cross and the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is a fuller way to think of it. There was one here in our church who I believe was saying it was five things when asked the question, what is the gospel? Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus fully God and fully man. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is coming again. That'll work. That is a nice, big, fuller understanding of what the gospel is. The only thing I'd add to that is that He's reigning from on high. And frankly, when I think about the gospel, I have found myself through the years coming to appreciate sort of the fuller definition. Why is that? The concept of Jesus as Lord, reigning from on high, ruling from on high, coming in. Why is that? Well, when I think about it and sort of limit it verbally to Christ died for our sins, what I have found to be the case is that we end up limiting it practically. So we make it specific verbally, and then it leads to limitations practically. In other words, we end up thinking that the work of Jesus is only about going to heaven when I die. So that's what can happen, not always does, but can happen. We think and sort of make the gospel be just the phrase Christ died for our sins. I mean, that's certainly a part of it. That's wonderful, good news, and that's a major piece. But it can lead to just sort of a taking it easy. I got my ticket punched. I just put it on cruise control. Christ died for my sins. It's all good. You know, that's what it can sort of lead to. But Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is ruling from on high, and He's ruling by His Spirit through His people, the church. That engages us more. That makes us more active, more thoughtful, more hopeful even. So again, why would I find myself leaning toward this fuller expression? Because Jesus is Lord. He is the emperor, the king, the authority. You know, in the early church, Christians were persecuted because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They refused to say that. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. He's won the great victory. He's defeated death. So that's a little bit about what the gospel is. Now let me talk for just a few minutes about what it means. First of all, it means there's bad news. Since gospel means good news, that implies that there's bad news, or that there could have been bad news. So the herald announcing victory here implies that there's a battle going on, that there was a conflict, there was a war taking place, something bad existed. And this bad news we'll be looking at beginning next week and certainly into the following weeks. But the bottom line of it is that man has gone his own way and snubbed his nose at God. We all have. We are sinners. We're separated then from God. We have, in doing so, we have put ourselves under the reign of our Lord's arch enemy, the devil. That's what it all implies when we think about gospel. It implies bad news. And we've all done it. We've all done this, turned from the Lord. You know, the bad news is oftentimes not talked about much today. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks will say preachers who would tend to talk about it should be more encouraging, a little bit more, you know, just affirming or hopeful or whatever. But it's an interesting thought, and I thought I saw a very small interaction on Twitter about this. Someone said, I want to think the guy was a pastor, I can't remember, but I think he was. He said, the church should communicate grace, not guilt. R.C. Sproul Jr. responded, grace for what, if not guilt? Well, that is exactly right on. That implies the bad news. And that's why we need grace. That's why it's such good news. If there's no bad news, then it's really not good news that Christ died for our sins, that Jesus is Lord, that He reigned from on high. The bad news makes the good news gooder. What does it mean, the gospel? It means there's bad news. Second, it means that we can be right with God. It means we can be brought into the kingdom of God. So, you know, keeping with this picture of a king going out to battle, I don't want you so much to think of it as we're under King Jesus and we're being threatened, but He won, so we're going to be okay. No, what the Bible teaches, and again, we'll see it, Lord willing, in these coming weeks, but what the Bible teaches is that all of mankind is enslaved to the rival God, the rival king, the devil. You know, it's interesting that both, this was not planned, but this is the way the Lord works. We're singing A Mighty Fortress, which Luther recognizes the power and influence of the devil. And then we say in the Heidelberg Catechism that He sets us free from the tyranny of the devil, I believe is the way it's phrased. That's very true. That's what's real and true about all of mankind, is we're under this foreign, cruel tyrant. He has us enslaved to Him. We're under His spell, in a sense, you could even say. And King Jesus comes and defeats that rival, and He brings us then into His kingdom. And He is a benevolent King. He is a kind ruler. He is a gracious Master, a generous God. That's what's being spoken of here. The gospel means we can be brought into the kingdom of God. We can be made right with that God. We can have God smile upon us. And there's really nothing more important and central than that. Some of you probably get the Hillsdale Imprimis, which I get that and have been reading that for years, and it's very good. It's interesting, they had a Catholic man as their graduation speaker this year, and so there was an excerpt from his speech as a part of their article, and he said this: do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do we seek our own advantage? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do we seek our own advantage? In a way, he said, there's no question in the moral or spiritual order more fundamental than that. Now, I'm trying not to be too critical here. I can work an argument to say that, how, make that connection and all. But actually, I would say, no, there is a more fundamental question than that. Who's your king? In whose kingdom do you live? Are you right with God? How can you get free from the grips of the devil and be brought into the love of God and the care of God? The gospel, what it means. It implies bad news. It tells us that we can be right with God and brought into His kingdom. Number three, it means that we have a new internal engine. The Bible talks about it as a heart. We have this new heart, this new internal engine. When we're freed from the snare of the devil, we get this new heart. Another way that it's said, Jesus refers to us as being born again. Mrs. Thigpen in a former church used to say, when you became a Christian, you got new want-tos. You've heard me say that before. It's a great way to phrase it. But that's what it means when we're brought into the kingdom of God and we come to know this God and we are made right with God. We have this new internal engine compelling us to righteousness, compelling us to justice. You know, new cars these days. I remember we rented a Suburban one time. We were traveling somewhere and you would, if you started to go over into the next lane, it would beep, 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 beep. it'd make these beep noises and it would try to jerk you back into your lane and realize, okay, well, that's kind of what all the cars do these days. You know, they, I think they call them lane assist or safety sense or something like that. And they're a detection system to keep you in between the lines. And the Holy Spirit is that for Christians. He guides us. He fills us. He keeps us in between the lines in a sense, causing us to live for the glory of God and the righteousness of God and to pursue justice and love in the world. That's what the gospel means. Implies bad news. Means we can be right with God. Means we have a new internal engine. And then fourth and finally, it means that our anxiety should go down. If Jesus really is alive and well, if He's ruling everything from on high where there are no maverick molecules, and if you're a Christian, you're under His watchful eye. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus is Lord means you can relax. It means we're safe. It means we'll be taken care of. It means we can be less nervous. It means we should be able to roll with the difficult circumstances that comes our way. It means maybe you could come off your anxiety medications. And I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Talk to your doctor before you try that. But dude, that's the kind of thing we would pray. Lord, help me understand and believe Your benevolent reign so deeply that it would radically affect my anxiety, my nervousness, my fears. That's what the gospel means, those sorts of things. And really, these four things, just kind of a whetting of your appetite. The rest of Romans will teach us what all it means. And you know what, this meal that's before us that we're getting ready to partake of, that's what the gospel means. We have a king who broke himself. We have a king who spilled his blood for our freedom to be brought into his kingdom. And this meal reminds us that we have a great reigning king who generously gives to us, who lavishly feeds us. To these sorts of things, as we think about the gospel and what all it means in our lives, we say, thanks be to God. This is good news. The Lord Jesus rules from on high, King of kings, Lord of lords. And He loves you. He loves me. He's brought us into His kingdom. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. And even in His kingdom, we're sorry citizens most of the time. We're thinking Egypt was a lot better. We have a glorious, reigning King, the Lord Jesus, who invites us to Himself and invites us even to this meal. Again, to these things we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel. And I pray this morning that our understanding of it would deepen each day, that we might truly enjoy living in